Good morning. All right, you guys were just this week as 9:30. We got to do better than that. One of the things I may or may not ask a bunch of questions, it just depends. But if I do, I love to get some feedback, some response. All right, so good morning.
Good morning.
All right, that's pretty good. That'll be a good start for us this morning. Many of you know my story. I've actually been a part of Eagles Landing First Baptist Church since the day the doors opened almost 30 years ago. And throughout the church's ministry in time, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and was baptized here. Later on, as God continued to work in me and mature me in Christ, I felt Him calling me to ministry, and I surrendered to His call of ministry in my life. And about 20 years ago, just over 20 years ago, I began working at Eagles Landing First Baptist as a middle school pastor, and have done a lot between then and now. 3 years ago, I became the campus pastor at Eagles Landing at Griffin. It's been incredible. It's been a privilege. It's such an incredibly warm, loving church family, church congregation that is a part of this church, our Griffin campus. But when I come back to McDonough, it is certainly like coming home as well. And when I look out in the congregation, when I look at you guys, I see a bunch of friends, and I also see a bunch of family. And so it's great to be here with you guys. I'll tell you this, it's been an incredible summer. Would you guys not agree with that? It's been, Pastor Tim was talking about some of that. Again, this is where feedback is needed, okay? It's been an incredible summer. Would you guys agree with that? Yeah. I mentioned earlier that I'm not a fan of the heat. I don't like summer because of the heat. I would much rather be in 30 inches of fresh powder snowboarding down a double black diamond somewhere, but that's not going to happen this time of year unless you go to Chile, and I'm not going there. But there's something I love about summertime, and it's this. It's seeing the way God brings our church family together in the way that He works in so many people's lives. You know, when I hear about all the events, camps, trips, mission trips, when I hear about Camp 323 and the results, the response, what God has done, it makes me want to shout, okay? It's exciting. Would you guys agree? Have you heard about Camp 323? Yeah. Did you hear what Pastor Tim reported earlier about this summer, about VBS and Griffin, about Century Kid, about Thrive Camp, about mission trips, about trips that are coming with our college ministry? Man, it's exciting to see what God does to help us grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ and also help us grow as a church and to extend the gospel. Now, I was able to jump in on one of those trips this past week. I spent this past week with our children's ministry at Century Kid, a kids camp, and I wanted to share a couple pictures with you of that. And you can go ahead and put up the first picture now. It's behind me. So I know what you're thinking, okay? What you're automatically thinking now is, now that's why I didn't volunteer to go to Century Kid. But it's not. It's really not, okay? So here is the next frame. Here is the next frame. There we go. That is why you didn't volunteer to go to Century Kid, okay? These are the before and after pictures of something called OMC. Now, it's quiz time, so that means I need some response, okay? Does anybody know what OMC stands for? Okay, you can just say it out loud. It's okay. Organized, some people, I'm seeing some people who went to Century Kid probably or volunteered for it. Organized mass chaos. Now, is that something that it sounds like you want to be a part of? Now, some of you are like, yes, and others of you are like, no. Go ahead and put up that last picture. It actually is an incredible time. And what I'll tell you is this. I really think our adults liked it as much, if not more, than the kids. Now, there's five teams. We're the orange team. The adults, the leaders, are the orange team. And here's our job. Our job is to help the kids complete their task. Okay? That's what we're there to do. But I think what we spend more time doing is emptying a can of shaving cream on their heads, okay? That's really what we spent more of our time doing than helping them. So we had a lot of fun, and what I want to encourage you to do is to jump in our preschool and our children's ministry as a volunteer. It is incredible to watch Jennifer Hembry lead that ministry, and her love for the Lord and for our kids is evident in the way that she leads and the way that she serves. The theme of Century Kid this year was blueprint. Now, how many of you have ever seen a blueprint? Okay, you know what a blueprint is, all right? You guys, I'm telling you, on the feedback, you need some work, okay? So I refuse to believe that only about a third of the audience knows what a blueprint is. How many of you have seen a blueprint before? You know what one is, okay? A blueprint is a plan. It's a design. It's the way things are supposed to be. And what CentureKid did is spend every part of the week, the Bible studies, the games, the music, the artwork, everything was focused on helping our kids learn that we are God's design, that we are God's workmanship, that we were created in God's image, and that we were created for good works. It all comes out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And I'll tell you, I am thrilled that our kids spent all week learning those things. And here's why. Because I would imagine that their experience is going to be very much like my 40 years so far on this planet, and probably like yours. You see, we are bombarded as a culture every single day by marketers, by stories that people tell, that we see through multimedia, through social media, through TV, through YouTube. And this is what those stories tell us. That you can get lasting change or transformation in your life if you just buy this product. If you just get the latest magical pill, if you just get the miracle serum, if you just go on this experience, if you just buy this item, if you just experience this, you'll see transformation in your life. And here's what I wonder. Are we as a people, are we falling for that too? Do we truly believe that? Do we understand that there's only one thing? And it's really not a thing, it's a person. You see, there's only one person that's going to bring lasting transformation, real change in your life, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a phrase that the Apostle Paul uses in the New Testament 73 times. Now, the New Testament isn't that large for it to be 73 times, and that's the phrase, in Christ. If you go and look at the original language and you search that, 73 times it will come up. And this is what I believe. I believe that it will take our entire lives to fully understand what that passage means. It'll take our entire lives to fully understand the depth of that. Now, the good news is this. God is so good and He's so merciful to us that you and I, we get to enjoy the benefits of many things that we don't fully understand about our faith, and we honestly will never fully understand it this side of heaven. But do you realize that there's so much that God has done in your life and He's doing in your life every day as a follower of Jesus Christ that you get to enjoy? But thankfully, God does not wait until our mind catches up theologically to His work for us to benefit from His work. While we always enjoy the benefits of Christ's work in our life, it makes it that much more important for us to dive in, for us to dive into this book, for us to dive into even the tough passages. You guys are probably like me, and I'll admit, there's times we get lazy. There's times we'll read something, we're like, man, I'm not really sure what that means. And we just kind of keep moving. What I want us to do today is to grab on to one of those passages that there's no doubt in my mind that most of you, if you are a part of church and you've been a part of a church for very long, you probably have at least heard this passage, if not memorized a portion of it. But what I really believe today is this passage has something for every single one of us. Now, what I pointed out in our 9:30 service is that this passage has something meaningful and deep and rich for if you are a brand new believer in Christ in the morning, this morning sitting here. Or if you've been a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the things I pointed out earlier is Pastor Tim's been doing this for a long, long, y'all with me? Y'all say it with me, for a long, long, long time. But no matter where you are on your faith journey, God can use this. I know for me, one of the things that we've done as a staff many years is we've gone away on a staff retreat. And many of those years, Pastor Tim has had something for us to carry around with us all week long. And at the end of the week, we kind of bring those elements together, and it becomes a puzzle of some type.
And one year we had a baseball home plate that goes with a baseball diamond. It was cut up into pieces, and we were carrying that around. And I went and looked this morning. There's some shadow frames in our staff offices, and it was signed in 2001. And this is the very text, the very passage that I signed then. So for 17 years, this has been a key significant, actually before that, a key significant passage in my life. And God is still teaching me things from it. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 17 through verse 21. Here's what I want us to hear this morning from God's Word, is that real transformation starts with a new life. That real transformation starts with a new life. Now, in order to digest this, and I'm going to need your help with this, okay? I want you to think of this as a spiritual meal. Okay, and specifically a spiritual sandwich. So this is what I want you to do, and it's going to be harder for me to do holding the mic. So I want you to hold your hands up, get ready. We're going to eat a spiritual sandwich. Now, most of you can probably tell when I go to eat a sandwich, I want it to have more meat than bread. Is anybody else like me? You agree? So yeah, there's even some applause for that. How about that? So there we go. You can applaud for the spiritual sandwich. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to reverse this, and we're going to look at it as verse 17 is like the first level of meat. So this is a reverse sandwich. It's going to have two levels of meat and then some fill in the middle. The first, verse 17, is a four-phrase doctrinal statement. And then the middle part, which is verses 18, 19, and 20, is filled with commentary about what has happened to us. And then the last verse, verse 21, is that other layer of meat, okay? So let's read that together. Verse 17 says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And that glorious verse 21 that helps us understand how all this is possible: "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, what I want us to do is see that in that first verse, in verse 17 that's written up on the side walls right now, there are four phrases. It's not hard to find them, but we're going to spend some time on each one of those. The first one is this: if anyone is in Christ. You know, that phrase I mentioned is used 73 times by the Apostle Paul, and it is incredibly theologically dense. Volumes have been written about what it means to be in Christ. Now, obviously, we just have a few minutes, so we're just going to scratch the surface, but hopefully it'll help us understand what it means to be in Christ. I took astronomy in college, and one of the professors that was teaching about elements in outer space, and they said there's an element, and I can't remember where they said it was, but it was on another planet. And if we had a thimble full of that element on Earth, it would drive itself down into the soil. That's how heavy it is. It would just plummet down into the soil. And that's when I raised my hand and said, "How do you know that?" Okay, they didn't give me a very good answer. But that's the picture I want you to see when we talk about this phrase. It's so dense, theologically speaking, you cannot imagine the gravity and the weight of it. And this is what it tells us about. It tells us about our union with Jesus Christ. That we have been unified into his death and into his life, and we belong to Christ. He's paid for us. He's bought us with a price. Tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. It also says that not only do we belong to Christ, not only have we been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, if we become unified with Christ, but we also live in and through the power of Jesus Christ. That it's not us any longer that lives, but it's Christ that lives through us. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says this: "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, if we were to just look a couple verses before where we started, in verse 14, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. For the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So it tells us that being in Christ means we're bought by the blood of Christ, that we're not our own, and now Christ lives in us, and we live in Christ, and we are living in and through the power of Christ. But it also tells us that we belong to the body of Christ. Listen to this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He's delivered us from the dominion of the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. See, look around. Literally, look around. I want you to take a moment. Look around. Being in Christ means not only are we bought by the blood of Christ, we live in and through the power of Christ, but we're a part of his family. We're part of his kingdom. That this is your family. And not only these people, but the people who are going to church in San Diego at the Hill Church this morning. And the churches that are being planted in Puerto Rico and all over the world, as we know, church planters and leaders that are proclaiming the good news of the gospel and people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You are now a part of a family. And this right here is your local family. And God has brought you into that. Our lives are no longer worldly, they're spiritual. And the next phrase that we talked about was, he is a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and it says he's a new creation, well, what does that mean? That's where the commentary helps us out. Verse 18 and 19 and 20. Man, I love, look at 18. How does it start? How does 18 start? All this is from God. Man, what an incredible truth for us this morning that this is not something you did. This isn't a work you could complete. This isn't something you can't just decide you're gonna become in Christ. That God began a work in you, compelling you, presenting truth to you, and you're responding to God's work. This isn't something new. This isn't something that's just come about in the New Testament, but actually, we just preached through the book of Nehemiah, and at the end of the exile, ultimately, Israel was hoping that this promise was coming. And this promise is what Ezekiel talks about in two places, in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, and Ezekiel 36, 26, says the same thing. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Jeremiah chapter 33 and 34 says this, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. Listen to this. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God was telling about a day that would come when he would make us a new creation, and he would take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. And what we now know is that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That we are not an upgrade. It's not like God looked at our original design and said, I need to tweak a few things. That ultimately God created us perfectly and we rebelled against God and went our own way. And he redeemed us. He didn't upgrade us, but he took out our heart of stone and he places in the very new creation, the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. You know, I think about Apple keyboards right now. If you follow Apple, their keyboards have gone bad, and they're having to replace the keyboard. And sometimes that's how we think God has worked in us. And he's just upgraded something. This wasn't working right. Let me upgrade it. That's not the picture. The picture we see is an entirely new, fresh work. And how is this possible for you and I? How is this possible for God to do this work in our life? And that glorious passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." How do we gain Christ's righteousness? It's just the same way that he gained our sin. What does it say? Did Christ become a sinner to gain our sin? Of course not. Do we become righteous to gain his righteousness? No. It was given to us. The theological word there is imputed, that his righteousness became ours, that he took on our sin and died in our place, that he was our substitute, and that he carried our sin to the cross. In the great exchange, he took our sin to the cross so that we could walk in his righteousness every day. Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that about yourself this morning? You see, it continues on and it has two more phrases. I'm going to talk about those simultaneously. It says, "The old has passed away and the new has come." What does that mean? What does it mean that the old is gone and the new is come? It means that God begins to tune our hearts with his heart. He begins to change us. Our love begins to change. The things that God loves, we begin to love. And the things that God hates, we begin to hate. Our values look more like God's. Our desires look more like God's. You see, we have new lenses and things look very different for the new believer. Now, I imagine this is probably going to look different from somebody who comes to know Christ at 10 or 11 years old like I did than somebody who may have come to know Christ at 30 or 40 or 50 or 60. And God, in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, begins to change the way that we see things. Our pride, our love for sin, reliance on works, and our opinions and habits and passions. But God begins to change those to make them look more like his own. It says the new has come. We've been given a new spirit, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us and gives us our strength. And Christ is inside of us, and he's given us a new mission. Again, that commentary there, that we've been made ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That we have the ministry of reconciliation. We have the ministry of proclaiming the good news of the gospel. So here's the question. I would imagine you guys are probably like me, and I don't think only like me, like most people. Do you feel like a new creation? Do you feel like a new creation in Christ? Often, so many times we don't, and part of that is we spend a lot of our life comparing ourselves. And just for free, I'll tell you that there's only two things that can come when we compare ourselves. You see, you're only going to feel pride or shame. And most likely, you probably lean towards one side or the other when you compare yourself. You're either always comparing yourself to people who aren't quite as together as you are, and what happens? You just continue to be prideful. Or you compare yourself to people who have it more together than you are, and it's like putting on a coat of shame everywhere you go. You see, we ask the question, and if this is true, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, well, I'm in Christ. He's a new creation. The old is past. Then behold, the new has come. Why don't I feel that? It reminds me of a story that happened at camp during our family group time. Just our church kind of gathered together in our room, and there was stories and games and prayer time and Bible study. And one of the things that happened is we were designers for the week. It was blueprint. So everyone there was a designer, and we had some of our leaders design a machine. Okay, now, you guys are going to like this machine. It was a beautifulizing machine. Now, I didn't create the machine. I didn't name the machine. But it was a beautifulizing machine. And this is what happened. Some of our kids were called up, and they would go into the machine, and the machine would move a little bit, and then the child would step back out, and they had been beautified. They'd been dressed up. They'd been cleaned up a little bit. But something happened in the machine. You see, we sent little Ava Henry into the machine, and the machine started to shake a little bit more, and it started to sputter and stutter and make noises. And then Stephen Henry popped out with a wig. It was not beautiful. I'll assure you, I almost showed you pictures, but I couldn't do that to Stephen. It was terrible. Okay? You know, that's what we want our life in Christ to look like. We want to step into a beautifulizing machine, and somehow God just sands immediately, just sands off the rough edges. All the warts are gone. All the mistakes are gone. All the rough edges are just immediately gone. But that's not how God works. That's not the way this process works of justification, sanctification, and glorification. That it's a process, not a destination on earth. I'm glad that when I look in Scripture, I see I'm not the only one that feels that way. I think about the Apostle Paul, and all that he did for the kingdom was, without question, probably the greatest evangelist that ever lived, and the suffering that he walked through for the sake of the gospel. And this is what he says in Romans chapter 7. Now, I hesitate to read it. I'm just going to warn you up front. It is a mouthful. It's Romans chapter 7, verse 15 through 25, and it is a mouthful, but I want you to hear his heart as he's talking about his life here. This is a real man that lived on earth, that was a follower of Jesus Christ, that was an evangelist, that was one of the greatest proclaimers of the gospel. And listen to what he says about his life. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very things I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Listen to verse 24 as he cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I find myself serving the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." We also hear what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. "Not that I've already obtained this, nor am I already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." You see, there's two components. When we look in Scripture, there's two components to how God works in our life as believers. When you are in Christ, there is a component of already come. It's already here. We already celebrate. And then there's a component of not yet on earth. There's a component of what's already here for us that we experience and taste and see and enjoy as believers. And then that component of not while we're here. What has already come? We know we've been justified. What does that mean? You're already fully forgiven and acquitted and declared righteous, and you're justified in your union with Jesus Christ by grace alone and through faith alone. You're already delivered from the slavery of sin, from the power of sin as the defining direction of your life. You know what that means? That sin is no longer your master. Sin is no longer my master. I don't have to. I'm dead to sin. I was unified with Christ in death. So just as Christ died on the cross, I died on the cross. But as Christ raised from the dead, I'm now alive in Christ. I've died to sin. It is no longer my master. That is already done. When we sin, we're choosing to. We're allowing to go along with that. So we're already delivered from the slavery of sin, and we're able to walk by faith, to grow more, to become more triumphant over sin in your daily life. But what will not come while you're here on earth? There's really only one thing, and that is that you're not perfected in your daily life, in your earthly experience. You will not reach perfection. Progress, but not perfection. You see, our transformation is a process, not a destination on earth. But there's good news in that. You see, God will not waste any of it It's a part of the plan, and you have to trust him. You say, well, what do you mean? I mentioned earlier, I love how in the book of James, when it talks about trials in our life, it just simply says trials of various kinds. You want me to tell you why James is doing that? It's because he's pretty much to the point. And he's saying, I'm not going to list out everything, because all of us, our experience is similar. We experience trials on earth. For some of you, those trials are financial. For some of us, trials are our health. It's relationships that have been shattered. Some of us have experienced deep loss and wounds that will impact us the rest of our life. But here's the good news. Scripture tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It continues on in Ephesians chapter 1. It says that all things work according to the counsel of his will. In other words, God's not just using, that's the amazing thing about God. Anybody can take good things and make them good, right? The amazing thing about God is he can take the ugliest pieces and parts of our life. He can take abuse. He can take things that we have no control over. But he can also take natural consequences to our own sin and use that for our good and for his glory. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. That passage continues on to say that God is going to use everything to conform you to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't waste a single tear. Whatever you are walking through in life, God will use that. If you are in Christ, then it's a part of the process called sanctification. Justification happens when we receive Christ, and sanctification plays out our entire lives. Just as you received Christ, so walk in him, trust him. How do we join Paul in pressing on? Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Transformation is not just a process, but it's letting go and grabbing hold of God and his promises. Believing is a powerful thing, and it's very dangerous to say that phrase now. I'll tell you why, because the world's hijacked that, and ultimately what they've said is, you can believe in anything, and if you believe it, it will be. But that's simply not true. Believer, that's simply not true. You see, it's not just believing in something that will make it true, but it's believing in what is real and what is true in your life. It's believing in what God says is true about you. You are not your own. God created you. He designed you. You are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. What is true about you is what he's determined about you. We have to let go of our feelings and choose to trust God rather than our feelings. Listen to this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says this. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that this morning? Do you feel that this morning? Did you feel that when you woke up and you have a bill due and you don't have the resources for it? Or something's happening in your kid's life and you can't intervene? There's no way to fix it. There's no way to make it okay. When you got that call and your entire world was destroyed because of an accident that happened or a diagnosis that came your way, and there's no way that you can come in and make it right, are you trusting God in that moment? I know what happens to me is this. I tend to trust the voice and the people that I'm listening to the most. Whoever I'm giving my ear to, whoever I'm tuning into, whoever I'm listening to. And that's exactly who you are going to trust. So my question as we draw to a close is this. Who are you trusting this morning? Who are you listening to? What source has your ear? Because if it's anything other than God's word, if it's anything other than truth, if it's anything other than the Holy Spirit, prayer, godly counsel, people that are teaching you godly truth, you're not going to be hearing the truth and believing the truth. What are you filling your mind with? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, believer, you've been joined with Christ. You've been joined into his death, and because of that, you have died to sin, and you've been joined into his life, and you've been risen again to walk a new life. That's the exact picture of baptism. Been buried with Christ and risen again to walk a new life. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Transformation is a process that God is doing in your life. Have you surrendered to that process? Are you fighting sin in your life? It's one of the things that blows my mind. You know who makes the most provision for sin in my life? I do. The Bible tells me that it wants to kill, steal, and destroy, but guess what? I'm the one hiding for it and lying for it and sneaking around. And is that not the same for you? Fight sin in your life. Pursue holiness and godliness. Seek truth. You are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. Just a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand up. You can go ahead and do that now. And as I pray, I want you to ask the question, who are you listening to this morning? Surrender to truth. Understand that God is working a transformation process in your life. If you